and verse 28. Many valuable things are undervalued by those that have them. Have you ever seen the Antique Roadshow where somebody's got a priceless antique in their garage or barn and they have no idea what they've got and find out it's worth a lot more than they ever dreamed it was worth? So they clean it up, dust it off, and gets out of the garage or the barn in the living room or something and begins to be valued more than before. There was a priceless biblical manuscript in a monastery that was found that was being used to light fires with. The monks did not know what they had. So they got this priceless manuscript that now scholars revere and is in museums, and they're tearing off pages and lighting fires with it. Didn't know what they had. They didn't value it the way they should. And of course, once it came to light what it was, then it became deeply valuable in the eyes of those that enjoy it today. The Church of Jesus Christ is often undervalued, not only by the world. They have no use for it. But sometimes even by God's people. And sometimes even by the leaders that lead it do not value the church the way they should. When we come to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, we're coming to the place where Paul's wanted to be all along. Everything he said so far in this farewell sermon to these elders from Ephesus has led up to this, and everything else really follows from it. So this is the heart of the sermon. Have you ever been in an extended conversation with someone, and maybe you've said it to someone or had someone say it to you? Because all of us have had someone say this to us, or we've said it, at least in America. If you don't remember anything else I've said, remember this. Or forget everything else I've said, but remember this. Well, everything Paul's saying in this sermon is leading up to the statement we're going to look at today. This is the heart. This is what he wants them to walk away with. This is what he wants ringing in their ears as they go back to Ephesus from Miletus. This is what he wants to mold their life and mold their ministries and guide them and empower them and give them the passion for the Lord and for his people. So right here is the heart of it in verses 28 to 31. And no doubt if Paul was using American expressions, he'd say, forget everything else I've said, remember this. So one thing I want you to take back with you. And so these verses, 28 to 31, are worthy of the closest scrutiny, examination, meditation. It's time to put the brakes on, slow down. Not that the other isn't important, but this is all important. And so that's what we're going to do. So we're going to put the brakes on and slow down. You said, Pastor, you go slow enough already. I know, but we're even going to go slower. Or change the metaphor, the microscope. We're going to tweak it down a little closer. Because it's worthy of this. It's vital that we do this. So we're not in a race to get through Acts, right? This is important. Acts 20, 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And I read the other verses, but we're going to miss those for this morning. We'll read those next time. Now, this particular exhortation is woven into the theology of the church and the responsibility for the church, and the theology of the church are so stitched together here that they're all one fabric. And so I wrestled with how to present this. I thought, we'll present the theology first. And then next week, we'll go back and deal with the exhortations that are based on the theology, right? Because theology should be practical and practice should be theological. And so we're going to get the theology first and then the practice. So this morning, I want to look at the church and the Trinity. Next week, we'll look at the church and the ministry. All right? So Paul was nothing if he wasn't a theologian, but he was a very practical theologian. He wasn't an armchair theologian. Here's a missionary exhorting pastors on how to do their job. It's deeply theological. And we shouldn't be surprised to see all three persons of the Trinity in this one verse. All three persons of the Godhead are intimately involved in the very existence of the local church. And we're going to unpack that for us this morning, and why it's so important as we prepare for the table of the Lord. Now remember, next week, we're going to come back and get the twin responsibilities of these men to the church and on the basis of this theology. Number one. Whenever we look at the Church of Jesus Christ, whenever we look at the local church, we should grasp this fact. God the Father is the owner of the local church. He brings it into being. It belongs to Him. It's the ecclesia to theou. It's the called out assembly of God. It wouldn't exist if it wasn't for His election and sovereign grace. It wouldn't exist except for His activity in providence. God is the one that brings the church together. I go to Heritage Commons and I have a Bible class every Monday night with the old ladies, and there's tables in there all over the place, and almost every time there's a new puzzle somebody's been putting together. Sometimes they're half done, sometimes they're completed. And, you know, they get these big boxes of puzzles. They got the time to take all those pieces and look at them and think through them and sit there and work those things. Some of them are beautiful. And just like putting a bunch of puzzle pieces together. God picks one out over here, picks one out over here, brings them together, makes a church. Brings a local church into being. Without God the Father, there would be no church. There'd be no local churches. He brings it into being and therefore has the rights of ownership. And so the church is the called out assembly. And Paul says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God. The church of God. So God the Father is the owner of the church because God the Father originates the church and He owns it. Man can build a church building, but only God can build a church. The church is God's property. And when we think of the local church, we should think about the ownership of God the Father. It's the church of God. It's the church of God. You know, Paul constantly uses that phrase. He had a very, very high view of the local assembly. Turn with me to come up some of these. Get wet your thumb and turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 1, 2. Paul writes, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. There's something God's doing at Corinth, and there's a group of people in Corinth more important than any other group of people. More important than the schools, more important than the businesses, more important than the factories, more important than anything. This is the church of God to the church of God at Corinth. God's got something going on in Corinth, and it's a local assembly. Look in Galatians 1:13. Have you ever done something you're so deeply ashamed of you can't forget it? Sure you have. You may not talk about it all the time, but you wish you could forget it. Well, Paul could never get over. He knew he was forgiven, but he could never get over the fact he persecuted the church of God. What kind of fool was I that I persecuted the church of God? So in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, you've heard of my manner of life in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Paul's always stunned that God saved him after that. He was a Jewish Osama bin Laden, right? He just went after the church and tried to destroy the church and was against it. And when he finally got saved, he realized what he'd done. How horrible it was. Remember in the book of Esther when the king looked at Naaman and said, "Will you force the queen in my presence? That's my queen." To think that Paul had just thought, I went after the bride of Christ, I went after the church of God, it just got him. 1 Timothy 3:15. If I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And Paul goes on in Corinthians in several places. He talks about the churches of God. He talks about the church of God. That's a term. The church doesn't belong to the elders. The church doesn't belong to itself. The church belongs to God. It's not a human organization or a club. It's a called out assembly of God the Father. And as Psalm 100 said, it's you that have made us and not we ourselves. We are your people and the sheep of your pasture. That's not talking about creation. That's talking about redemption out of Egypt. God made them what they were. And so, what a precious thing. So men do not take the church seriously, but God does. It's the most important thing in each community is not the businesses or the schools or the courthouse or the city halls or the factories. As important as they are, as far as God's concerned, the most important thing in every community is the church that he's forming. The local churches that he's forming. Now, man doesn't have that view. Even Christians don't have that view. But we should have. And so, we need to think biblically. And most of these elders no doubt work for a living. Most of them had a job that support their families. And some of them may have been supported by the church. It was a big church, but probably a lot of them had to work. They had other things in their lives besides their ministries and other responsibilities. But Paul wanted them to take this responsibility. This is number one. It's the church of God. So what you're doing at the factory is important. What you're doing the other place is important. But this is the most important thing. The ownership of God the Father. It's the church of God. Turn back to Acts 20. Second thing we see is from the ownership of God the Father, we see the oversight of God the Spirit. He says, take heed to yourself and therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The Holy Spirit has made you Episcopalians. Episcopos is the word. The elders are called bishops here. Our word bishop comes from this. Right? They're called bishops, elders, and pastors in the same verse. Or they're called elders at the beginning, and then this verse calls them shepherds and bishops. So those are synonymous terms. Used differently in church history, but synonymously in Scripture. But we're talking about the oversight of God the Spirit. He says, over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. This is not a duty they'd chosen, but a duty for which they had been chosen. As someone put it. And another said, it's a vast comfort to every true pastor that the Holy Spirit has placed him in the flock he serves. In fact, that's true of every Christian. The Holy Spirit puts us severally where he will. If you're in this church because God won you in it. Now, he may put you in another one someday, I don't know, but that's his business, not mine. So the Holy Spirit is sovereign in that. And the Holy Spirit is also the one that brings the leaders. It's a great responsibility, and it's a great responsibility to see. As a pastor, I've been put in this position by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't the church that did it. I didn't do it. It wasn't like a job interview. God put me here. One commentator said, Paul reminds them, too, that the Holy Spirit had made them overseers. Elders are not chosen by popular vote. Only the Holy Spirit can equip a man for that work and endow him with the character, compassion, and compulsion to undertake its arduous and time-consuming task. A man does not push himself into the position of an elder. Wealth and social position, business acumen, natural talent, worldly success do not equip a man for the work of an elder. Only the Holy Spirit can qualify and call a man to that work. Nor is it a work that can be lightly assumed, flippantly discharged, and easily dropped. If anyone thinks so, let him read again this passage of the great apostle with something of the awesomeness of the position and responsibilities of the elder are burned into his soul. And then he said this, it's easier to run a multinational corporation than to shepherd God's little flock and far less responsible work as well. Paul wanted these men to really feel the responsibility. It's easy to dismiss it. Just a little group of people. Not the way God looks at it. It's not how God looks at you. And so the Holy Spirit made them elders. Episcopos, scopios is the Greek word, watchers. A bishop is not somewhat a title of honor as much as a title of labor. When you think of bishop, what do you think of? Some big shot sitting in a big castle someplace. But that's not the biblical concept of the word. It's not a title of honor, it's a title of labor. You're the one to get out, you gotta oversee all this stuff. You gotta make sure everything's getting taken care of. And so, very important. Now the Holy Spirit does his work through people he appoints. He in the positions of responsibilities. He gifts them, he calls them, he enables them, he empowers them, and so forth. And the Holy Spirit's very much involved in the church. Ask Ananias and Sapphira when they lied not to men but to the Holy Spirit and found out they were lied not to men but to God, how much trouble they got into, right? The Bible talks about the fellowship of the Spirit and the communion of the Spirit, and he appoints the leaders and he fills them with his Spirit, and there's the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and there's the leading of the Spirit. So the ownership of God the Father and the oversight of God the Spirit, God's very involved. How can he be more involved? When we see the local church, we should think of the ownership of God the Father, we should think of the oversight of God the Spirit, and we should think of the opulence of God the Son. How much did the church cost? Everything God had. The only thing God ever bought is the church. He paid the highest possible price could ever be paid. Take heed to yourselves. Therefore,
unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. The Father owns the church, the Spirit guards the church, and the Son bought the church. The church is not God's work by creation or providence, but by redemption. One commentator said, the price paid for them enhances their value. The greater the sum that any possession costs, the greater care is bestowed on it. How can the under-shepherd lightly esteem the flock which the chief shepherd bought with his blood? This is the strongest motive which Paul could think of to draw forth faithfulness for the pastors. No group on earth is so priceless as the church of God. God acquired them by the blood of his own one, or the blood of God, however you want to translate that. There's different ways of translating that phrase. Lenski said, here we have the true value of the church, which every pastor should keep in mind. The church entrusted to his care cost God's blood. Will God be indifferent as to how the church for which he paid such a price is treated? And so, what a precious thing. The only thing God ever bought was people. Paid a high price. Ephesians 1:14, he uses the same word, redemption. Talks about the redemption of God's own possession. How do we become God's own possession? By the blood of Jesus. 1 Peter 2:9 speaks about Christians as a people of God's own possession. How do we become God's possession? By the blood of God. Isaiah 43:21, the people whom I form for myself will declare my praise. That word formed is the same Greek word in the Septuagint, peripoieo. How do we become purchased of God? Christ's blood. Psalm 74:2, remember thy congregation which you purchased of old, which you've redeemed to be the tribe of thy inheritance. How did God get us? He bought us with the blood of Jesus. And Jesus was the only one that could afford us. What's the old saying? If you got to ask, you can't afford it. You know, you got to ask how much it is, you can't afford it. Only the Lord could afford us. Nobody else had enough. You ever go on vacation, you go out and you're walking the docks and you see those boats that normal people can't afford? Where do those people work to get that kind of money? To buy that thing? Who could afford to buy that? But, you know, there seems to be a lot of them, so somebody's making money somewhere. But the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was so costly, it cost the Lord Jesus his blood. It cost the blood of God. There's nothing more priceless than that. And only God could afford that. I have a book in my library. I've told you about it. The Reformed Pastor by Richard Baxter. Richard Baxter is probably one of the best pastors ever lived in the Puritan era. And he wrote a book called The Reformed Pastor. There was a pastor's conference and he was sick. Couldn't come, so he wrote a book instead of preached. And I'm glad he got sick because it's a great book. And Baxter said this, the last motive that's mentioned in my text, he's talking about Acts 20:28, is drawn from the price that was paid for the church which we oversee, which God, says the apostle, has purchased with his own blood. Oh, what an argument is this, to quicken the negligent, to condemn those who will not be quickened to their duty by it. Oh, says one of the ancient doctors, if Christ had but committed to my keeping one spoonful of his blood in a fragile glass, how curiously would I preserve it? How tender would I be to that glass? If then he's committed to me the purchase of his blood, should I not carefully look to my charge? What, sirs, shall we despise the blood of Christ? Shall we think it was shed for them who are not worthy of your utmost care? You may see here it's not a little fault that negligent pastors are guilty of. As much as in them lies, the blood of Christ would be shed in vain. They would lose him those souls which he hath so dearly purchased. Oh, then, let's hear these arguments of Christ. Whenever we feel ourselves grow dull and careless, did I die for these souls, and will you not look after them? Were they worth my blood, and are they not worth your labor? Did I come down from heaven to earth to seek and save that which was lost? And will you not go next door or street or village to seek them? How small is thy condescension and labor compared to mine? I debased myself to this, but it's thy honor to be so employed. Have I done and suffered so much for their salvation and was willing to make thee a fellow worker with me? And will you refuse to do that little which lies on your hands? Every time we look on our congregations, let us believingly remember they are the purchase of God's blood, and therefore should be regarded by us with the deepest interest and most tender affection. Oh, think what confusion it'll be to a negligent minister at the last day to have this blood of the Son of God pleaded against him, and for Christ to say, it was the purchase of my blood of which you did make so light, and do you think to be saved by it yourself? Oh, brethren, seeing Christ will bring his blood to plead with us, let's plead. Let it plead to us of our duty, lest it plead us to damnation. Very strong words, isn't it? If I really believe in the blood of Christ, I need to believe that it was shed for those that I'm laboring for. So the local church belongs to God the Father, is governed by God the Spirit, redeemed by God the Son, and because of who owns it, governs it, and bought it, it has value. It has tremendous value. It's the most valuable thing on this planet. I have in my bedroom an old Bay State single gauge 12 gauge shotgun. It's almost 100 years old. It's not worth anything. I couldn't get much for it. I've only shot it a few times in the 30 years I've had it. It's not for sale. No matter what is offered. Because it was my grandfather. Because of who owned it, it's priceless to me. So I don't care if you say you want a 12-gauge Bay State 90-year-old shotgun. Get it somewhere else. That one's not for sale. I've got a green table on my back porch. It's got some nice Chinese designs on the top of it. It's just a little end table. It's not even an end table. I don't even know what you call it, but it's there. It's got a water stain where a vase was on it. It's one of those tables you just put a vase on in your house. That's not for sale either. That was my Aunt Dee Dee's. And so I don't plan on ever getting rid of that stuff. And if there was a fire, I'd let everything else burn. As far as the furniture went, those would come first. You see, when we love people, we love the things that belong to them. The church belongs to God the Father. The church is guarded by God the Spirit. The church was redeemed by God the Son. God's committed to the church. God's involved with the church. And since God's interested in it, I'm interested in it. Since that's God's passion, it's my passion. You see how Paul's motivating these men with theology? Take the theology out of it, it's all humanistic. Why take care of all the flocks? Some of them aren't very nice. Some of them don't even like you. They're God's flock. Why shepherd the church? What's the attraction? It's certainly not money. It cracks me up. Unbelievers always say people are in the ministry for money. Well, the average church is under 200 people. And I want to tell you, no pastor of a church under 200 is getting rich. 80% of the churches in the United States are under 200 people. So, most pastors, if they're in it for the money, they got to be the dumbest duck walking around. They can earn twice the money, but half the work. So, it's certainly not the money. Certainly not the prestige. There was a time when people respected pastors. That time is gone. That might have been 200 years ago in our country where the pastor was considered the most educated, and everybody went to him for advice. That's not so in our society today. It's not the prestige. It's not the money. Certainly not the short hours, I'll tell you that. Or the easiness of the job. Why do it then? What, when you can do anything else and make more money with half the time and a lot easier on your life? If you're doing it right, you're probably putting yourself in an early grave. Why would you do that? You do it because it belongs to God and God's called you to do it. And you can't say no. You do it because God's valuable to you. And because of your love to God. Everyone that loves him that begot, loves him that's begotten of him, right? That's the picture. And so Paul has incredible theology behind all of this stuff. Look with me at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter had the same concept of the church. He had the same passion for God's people. And in 1 Peter 1, he says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Feed the flock of God." There it is again, see. It's God's flock. Feed the flock of God. Notice how he talks about it. "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight of it, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." You lead by example, right? Not by lording it over, being a little god and taking Jesus' place. So Peter had a high view of the church, and therefore he had a high view of the ministry. You ever think about this? Peter left the ideal job. He made a living by fishing. Who would leave that? Those guys would love to make your living. If you could make your living by fishing, you wouldn't look for another job. But Peter said, "This is the job for me. This is a job for you. Feed the flock of God." Why did he have such a high view of the flock? We'll turn back to 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That's who those people are. Through the sanctification of the Spirit and obedience of sprinkling the blood of Jesus. There's all three members of Godhead again. So, Peter had a high view of them because he had a high view of God. Peter had a passion for them because he had a passion for God. Remember, on that morning when Jesus cooked breakfast for them, "Do you love me, Peter? Feed my sheep." So being passionate for the church is because we're passionate for the Lord. And this theological backdrop is so, so vital. As we come to the table of the Lord this morning, we're remembering the passion that God has for his people. A passion that would cause God to die as a substitute for his people. John Stott said, "If the church was worth his blood, is it not worth our labor? The privilege of serving it is established by the presence of the by the preciousness of the price paid for its purchase." Are you here this morning, not yet a Christian? There is a God in heaven
that is more righteous than you've ever dreamed or guessed. He's inflexibly righteous. He doesn't grade on the curve. But that same God of inflexible righteousness is a God of infinite love. That's what brought about the cross of Calvary. Maybe this morning God will work in your heart that you might put your trust in the Lord Jesus to purchase the church with His blood. You afraid of that God? You afraid of a God that paid for His people with His life? Trust Him. Father, how we thank You for our blessed Lord. As we remember the death of Christ and we're remembering the involvement of the whole Godhead in the work of salvation, we're remembering the most important thing going on in this world and in hell history is the church. Doesn't make the history books, doesn't make the newspapers, doesn't make the headlines. When we look at the people involved, we have to say, it doesn't look very important. Because not many mighty, not many noble are called, but it is the most important thing going because God's involved, not because of the people involved, but because of God. We know when the Lord comes and His people will be put on display, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when He appears, we'll be like Him, or we'll see Him as He is. Oh God, then we'll know what's really been going on all along. We won't be like David's brothers who despised His taking care of a few sheep in the wilderness. We will consider any ministry over any one of God's people as a treasure that gives life deep meaning and purpose. So thank You, Father, for the time we can spend today. In Jesus' name, amen.